Loveland, part two. Could we be a place where this current, this kingdom current flows through? That somehow the agape love of God, the present love of God, the truth-based, grace-based, in right and proper balance, love of God would flow into this city. And that's kind of, but does anybody get this, by the way? Portland. There you go. One person. Okay. Never mind. Satire videos. All right. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for putting us in this place with these people in this time, with the resources we have, with the life circumstances we have, with the kids we have, with the mate we have, with all that we have. God, you've arranged and you have a way to bring good. God, you've called us to incarnate you, to be image bearers for you, to somehow when people see us, they see you. Thank you, Jesus. When you were here, you said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then when you left, you said, you are now my representatives. You now must point people to me. You must be the demonstration of the Spirit of God, the will of God, the truth of God, the love of God, the sacrifice of God to redeem a people that all men might be saved. Thank you. That's your heart. That's your will. You've told us that. You love the whole world. And you told us to be a part of your redemptive plan. And I pray somehow we would own that. And in very, very practical ways, you'd move us forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things we mentioned a couple weeks ago, whether you were here or not, is I'm very uncomfortable saying I think God wants people to help me do something. It's not that I'm opposed to people helping me, but when I have to ask or declare it, that I, in fact, one of my greatest relational needs is support, to know that there are people that see what I'm doing as valuable. It's one of the ways I express my humanity. I don't like doing things by myself. I've never started a business by myself. I always want to do it with people. I want to be engaged in it. And yet when I stop to think, God, as we have prayed, Cindy and I specifically, and I submit this to others to examine it, leaders in my life, peers in my life, men that I know and love and care about, does this seem reasonable? We keep hearing, yeah, that seems reasonable. That seems like what God has positioned you to be and do. You have a unique effect. One of the ways we can tell what our gift is that we have an effect beyond our natural ability. When you stumble into something that's really of God, the impact, the effect is different. And there's certain things I can do well, but I can give you a whole list of things I either don't like doing or I'm pretty bad at. But there's a few things that I can do pretty well in my own power, in my own spirit, in my own flesh strength. But relational ministry is not one of them. And we continue to see God somehow breathe on this, and I wouldn't pick it. If I got to pick a ministry, it would be some kind of commerce-based connection to the city. That's what would jazz me. If I could say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'd be a Christian business consultant helping people be successful and speaking about truth and values and principles and sharing the gospel. That's what I would do if it was just my flesh getting to choose. Now, I'm not opposed to doing relational ministry. It just wouldn't be the thing at the top of my list. And when we're saying, I really believe that this is not everybody's, is going to be everybody's ministry to go out and do marriage ministry, relational ministry, I want to be clear on that, because there's going to be lots of ways we express this big rock. Lots of roadways and pathways and tributaries into this, and that's what I don't want us to miss, why it is so critical. The vast majority of the people in this city, there are some, if we knock on doors, said, would you like to know how to spend eternity with God? There'd be a percentage to say yes. But what's pressing on them, because of the worldview, because of the condition of the culture, that's not the first question most people in our world are asking. They're trying to make sense of what's important to them, relationships and marriage and whether they're single and trying to figure out what does that look like to be single in culture or they're young people. What does it look like to be connected, have meaning, purpose? There's lots of big questions that are floating around. And as we think about why is this so key, why am I convinced that this is, it's not the gospel? Relational ministry is not the gospel. Maybe. It might be more than we think. But even if it's not the gospel, it is a significant bridge into the gospel because it's presenting an opportunity. It's presenting a picture of God that I believe is not only biblically accurate, but really, really honors the very heart of God to have a people that trust him and know him, that he can bless, that he can be provider for, protector for, leader for, caregiver for, and drawing out a response of trust and subjection and affection. And that is from cover to cover, that's the heart of God, is that somehow he would share his relational nature, this right connection, this enjoyment, that he exists with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity past, a complete satisfaction, a complete love, a complete mindfulness and celebration one of another, that somehow that would be present in his creation. This is his goal in creating the first man and the first woman. And it is his goal for the church, the people of God who've been called out. So there's this bridge. When you think about our culture, and I want to just share a few stats, and I don't, hopefully they won't be so tiny that you won't be able to read them. Just to try to do a little research. What's going on in culture? Obviously, there's all kinds of wacky things going on in culture, but what is the relational hopefulness, sense of personhood? What exists out there? And I really just tried to do a bunch of research in the nation and a little bit in Colorado on two areas. The hopeless nature of it, the idea of being so discouraged that people would contemplate or dwell on suicide as an option. So that's one big rock. And the other one is, How are relationships enduring? And then we look at a divorce. Because those are snapshots of how well can I connect in this thing and how well do I, what's the overall condition of my heart? Am I encouraged? Am I, you know, hopeful? Do I see how I fit in the world? And those are kind of two big rocks. And then if we see parameters there, then maybe we can become more convinced that a relational bridge, an opportunity to connect people to the God of hope and the God who says, it does matter. And the God who says, I can teach you how to not just sow to the flesh and live in your own flesh, but really dwell in relationship one with another, could be out there. Okay? Can you see anything there? These are countries. I thought I had that bigger. So going across there, it's Australia. You get to USA is kind of the third big column. Then you go get all the way out into Russia, Ukraine, Belarus. So those are 1, 2, 3. United States is number 4 in the world. And I'm not sure why that is. Some of the European countries that are represented to the right, one of the things that's showing up there is they just don't get married anymore. Okay? So they're not getting as many divorces because they just don't get married. Let's see. 1960 to 1980 is the blue. And 2005 to 2008 is the red. If nothing else is true, we can see something has radically changed since 1980 in the terms of people being able to dwell in covenant relationship, which most people, and I've had lots of conversations with people who don't even have a thought of God, functionally agnostic at minimum, and many atheists. And when I say, what do you want in marriage? They go, I want, and we talk about it and define it, I want oneness. I want connection. I want covenant. I want security. I want to know this is the person that knows me and cares for me. They have no concept of God or wanting to honor God, but they want who God is. They want the picture of the Godhead. So there's this potential bridge. And I'm always, the fact that someone who's perceived in the world as being a Christian nation would even show up troubles me. It's one of the reasons I don't really even enjoy getting into the conversation on, well, what is marriage and is one man, one woman? I understand, yeah, there's an opportunity to declare truth, but we suck at it so bad that I don't feel like I have any moral authority to go, oh, be like, because the reality is those who say they have a relationship with God, whether they do or not, but they would profess to have a relationship with God. Their stats are exactly the same and sometimes worse than atheists. And I go, please shut up. Just stop. Please stop telling them how to live. You figure out how to live. You model something. And my ambition in all of this is not that everybody would be in marriage ministry in the same way that Cindy and I are in marriage ministry, but we would see this as a conversation in all of our spheres, in our neighborhoods, in our youth sports, in our job places, and all that we're doing. We would have this bridge to say, I found some answers. Do you want to come with me on this? And in that context, with that bridge, begin to reintroduce them to a relational God. I just watched the video. I've watched it through three times. Corey actually sent it to me from Hugh Halter, the guy that wrote Tangible Kingdom. It's one of the guys that wrote Tangible Kingdom. And I don't agree with all of his conclusions, but he has a really, really good finger on the pulse of how to relate. His gift is evangelism, and he just sees the world a certain way that I don't, and maybe you don't. But boy, does he get some things about how we are to relate to people and to build this bridge to this conversation and letting people be who they are and somehow introducing them to, and in that little video, he talks about just talking about Jesus with some people that are Eastern Spiritists, kind of that would be their framework. And they just go, I've never heard anybody talk about Jesus like that. That's what I'm jealous for. That we would be so convinced of the relational, caring nature of Jesus. Certainly, I don't want to detract from his authority. He's king of the universe. I get authority. What I more struggle to do is his care and his goodness and his nearness that actually stirs up my heart for an affection. I'll be loyal because of who he is and what he's done for me. But I want to be on a journey of stirring up this place of a healthy heart that I can give it away not only to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to you, and to my wife, in ever-increasing measure, to stop seeing marriage, how you see relationship, as singles as you relate to each other, as parents, as children, as peers. Marriage is just one expression. It's an easy button to push in our culture because of that. But everybody's in that place. Married or single, what is relationship about? It's not the gospel. But it's a bridge to the gospel. Here's the divorce capitals of the U.S. Grand Junction, Colorado makes number 10. So we're squarely in the middle of the range in here in Colorado. Oh, these, you know, I understand we have some wacky laws, but overall we would describe ourselves as kind of a conservative Western. We think we're Western somehow. Midwestern and Western are supposed to be kind of the solid salt of the earth kind of people. And yet, we're in this place where, boy, and Grand Junction, it's not even Denver. It's Pueblo and Grand Junction. Pueblo is number 7 in the world, or in the United States, and Grand Junction is number 10. So it's not a very good picture. And so that's the culture we live in. And the divorce is just a revelation of the symptoms that people bring into that as singles or in their family of origin kind of stuff. It's all very broken, all very, very confused, all very, very longing for this imprint of God, this image of God to land in our world and go, I am connected, I am known, I'm cared for, I'm safe, I'm secure. And we're all trying to grab it in different ways. And it's being reduced in many contexts to that we can find that in an image or an illicit affair. You know, this isn't quite working out. Maybe I can get it out there. And that's just tremendous, damaging thing. But it's all the same human thing. I want to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter if you're married or a teen or whatever, as you see as we roll through this. So there's an obvious need, an easy button to push. That as we see, how can I connect this, not necessarily become an expert, but at least have it enough impact in my life and in my relationships that I'm a reliable advertisement for this. I'm going to work hard enough at this, not just so that I would enjoy it, because it may not be worth it for that, for you, because you can have all kinds of coping mechanisms. You just go, it's not worth it. We figured out how not to poke each other in the eye. Don't mess it up. Leave us alone. But because this is a bridge to the gospel, that's probably not going to be good enough. We have to fight for that. Not for our sake, because what God has done to you, he wants to do through you. Quote Jeff Vanderstelt. And if he hasn't done it to you, he can't do it through you. And it doesn't matter what status you are in right now, this is a button that we can all grow in. We can all grow in, not just for our sake. There is a benefit to us for sure. But the pain has a bigger outcome than just our experience. There's an opportunity to model something. And quite frankly, in my opinion, this should be the fruit. There should be fruit. We're Jesus followers. We're honoring him. We acknowledge his authority in our life. We're cultivating affection. If no one ever said you're different, your relationships are different, your paradigms are different, your character is different, I don't know if I could. I might just run up the mountains and hide. I don't want anybody to look at me if they can't see a difference. I want to be different by the power of God, not just because I put on a good show. I fake them well, but I want to see a power. And when you get good at it, once people see the relationship that you enjoy, whether married or with friends or how you care for each other, and they begin to go, I want that, it changes things. This is outside of divorce and suicide. I just wanted to show this as high schoolers. So on this one, probably can't read any of that either. The national average is the little bar up above, and then Colorado is the colored bar below, okay? So in the area of high school students, who the left is alcohol, cigarettes is yellow, marijuana is green, and blue is prescription drugs. And you go, and we can look at that, and there's just the weird nature of graphs. We can look at it and go, whew, we're below the national average. Yay us. This is high school students. This is high school students. And 22% are going to drink this week. That seems kind of crazy to someone where it's illegal for them to do that. Yellow, everybody's getting the no smoking message. We're doing much better on that than prescription drugs. We should sell them. Obviously, it's a potentially devastating addiction that we can have, but it's still, it's a little lower. Marijuana, so much for legalizing it, it's still, the young are still doing it. Prescription drugs, 1 out of 5 high schoolers this week will use prescription drugs that are not prescribed to them.
Yeah. So is it per week or past 30 days?
Oh, I'm sorry, past 30 days. I'm sorry, I misquoted that. Thank you. Can you see it?
Yeah.
Can you read it? Excellent. Well, if I say something wrong, tell me. Because I can't even see it on my screen. I have to look up there to have it blown up a little bit. All right. There's just a lot of people coping. That's the message of this. It's together. I've got it together. Everything's fine. Why do I need a crutch? Why do you keep pushing Jesus on me? He's just a crutch. Yes, he is. And so is that. So is that. You're in good standing. You can make assumptions about the heart condition and the longing condition and the coping of people around you. And a lot of the things that motivate people to do those things are relationship related. The condition of their heart. Either trying to fit in or trying to mask pain. It's significant. We have an opportunity to build a bridge. Okay, here's suicide by state. What do you dark and light, which ones do you think's higher?
Dark
is higher. Colorado is experiencing almost a suicide epidemic. That's how it's being quoted in some of the research. It is spiking like crazy. Again, there's this idea that this rugged, I mean, just look at the mountain states, this rugged individual, wow, we're self-sufficient, and wow, that looks hopeless. That looks hopeless. Here's by age. This, one of the numbers that's just going crazy right now is elderly, especially elderly men who are committing suicide. Well, at least some of that is attributed to not having any way to grieve well and process loss. Well, that's relational ministry. That's a way to step into someone's life and go, I can help you walk through this valley of the shadow of death. I can come alongside you. There's all kinds of opportunities in that. Mental health of high school students. Again, the national average is at the top. This is depressive symptoms. Colorado is in the columns below. 6% of high schoolers in Colorado tried to commit suicide during the 12 months previous to this survey. 6%, one out of six, 2019, 18, something like that, one out of 18. It's pretty close to 6 times 18, I think it's pretty close to 100. One out of 18. That's pretty hopeless. That's pretty hopeless. Depressive symptoms, again, this may be a function of having language for it or a conversation. Again, one out of five are experiencing not just moody high school. We kind of expect that. Sorry, guys, but we get that. That's just part of being young. You just feel things deeply in, and it's part of transitioning, brain getting rewired. But one out of five is experiencing genuine depression. That's pretty significant. So you're walking down the halls, they don't have it together. They don't have it together. They don't have it together, and we can step into those things. So when I think about what do we have to give, obviously the gospel of salvation is awesome, but if that's not the question they're asking, how can I get to the gospel of salvation? How can I get to the God of reconciliation? How can I demonstrate a love and image, be an image bearer for the person of God who steps into brokenness and yuckiness of life and say there is hope? How can I be that person? So then as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone. We have things to give away. Proverbs 3:27 says, you do anyone, and it's in your power, do good. You have good to bring in relational ministry as a bridge. This, as you, most of you know, this is one of my forming verses. Can we be emotionally present, or do we want to stay at distance and tell them how to fix themselves? Are we willing to step into their yuck and go, whoa, this is hard, or this is heavy? Are we willing to jump into that? Are we training ourselves to do that? Because it's not instinctive. It's not natural. Your flesh won't like it. It is a choice of faith and a skill that we develop. There are a few people that are intuitive. I talked a lot about people and watching faith being expressed. If you have never had began to share a story with Susan Rosevere and watch her bring faith, you share something with her? She's just like, tell me about that. And she completely engages, draws out, what is your heart? I want to understand you. I want to know you. There's not very many people, and maybe it's a choice. It seems really easy and intuitive, so I'm just going to say she doesn't have to try. such an intention to bring faith to it. Two weeks ago, when I was saying, could we do this together? She just like bounced over. I have a way. Can I link to this? Can I jump into this? And just faith being expressed. And it probably is a faith choice. For most of us, it'll be a significant faith choice to go, I'm willing to be emotionally present. I'm willing to have compassion. I'm willing to step into your world and not feel like my first conversation has to tell you everything you need to know about relationship with the Father and your sin and the need for repentance. But I'm willing to be an image bearer, just like Jesus was when he stepped into time and space and dwelled among there. What was his name? This video from Hugh Halter, again, just reminded. What was his reputation? Friend of sinners, King of the universe, without sin. We go, oh, he's the friend of sinners. He's just a friend of sinners. To be in this kind of care ministry, we have to be willing to be a friend of sinners. And it's this, because when we do a SWOT analysis, one of the things as leaders of this place, one of the things we're really good at is serving, and it's good. It's a blessing to be able to go, hey, there's this need, let's go do it. And people show up, and we crank out a roof or childcare or meals or whatever it is. We rally together, and it is commendable and glorious. And yet, to be present and to engage in this, the task, and this pushes on my buttons because it's always about the task with me. It's always about the task with me. It's about getting the roof done, not how you feel about the roof Or what you think of lunch? Get the roof done. And I'm happy in that. I'm not angry at it. It's just that's how it rolls with me. Get the roof done. And it requires, to engage in this, it requires a stepping back. I was most convicted of this. A number of us went to Japan. It was 30-some days after the tsunami. And we flew over there just to examine ministry opportunities. Now, did you go once or twice over there? A couple weeks? Yeah, so there was a couple trips that went over to do relief work after that, because we kind of built some bridges and one of the places, we were in the very hardest hit area, and driving through there, it's just unbelievable. I thought hurricanes were bad. Whoa, my goodness. It is just unbelievable the destruction of a big wall of water does. And we were linked with a ministry that had kind of a mobile kitchen and a truck. Or a bus or something, and they, you know, big pots, and they go in and feed people. It was great service. They needed to eat. And in this place, for the first, it was the first hot meal this group of people, probably a few hundred people that we fed, had. It was the first hot meal they'd had since the tsunami. There's nothing to cook with, no resources, nothing like that. And the guide running it was just like, yeah, let's crank it out. And just people lined up to get food. And as we were doing that, I go into feed the people mode. There's a need here. Let's feed the people. Do this, do that. Let's go. Slop some stuff. Come on, move it along. Now, I didn't say that, but that was what was going on in my heart. And just as we were just about to the end of the line, the Spirit of God just brought this conviction. And I looked up, and somebody was just sitting there, and they were just like, just distraught. I have no idea what their story was. I have no idea, but I know their biggest need was not hot meal. And I started looking around at the people still eating, and everybody had the same 1,000-yard stare on their face. Just absolute loss, destruction, no hope. And I was just absolutely convicted. And I didn't physically do this, but metaphorically in my mind, I just slapped myself upside the head. You idiot. You idiot. You had an opportunity to connect with 200 or 300 people. And my plan was just going to be, and I'd freak out the Japanese because they're not affectionate. But just give them a hug. Just tell them, just be present. We just blow up their paradigms and their culture and express the heart of America and a person of God all in one fell swoop. Just to scoop them up and go, man, this is hard. And be present. And we can bring that. And when we step into need meeting, will we consider the relational need? Will we consider what they're going through and be available to be like Jesus and insert ourselves in a tender way, in a compassionate way? They need to eat, no question. But will we adorn those needs with more? So as we think about this, as we think about relational ministry, I just love for you to consider a few things. First of all, I know you'd never know this, but we're getting old. energy is waning. And quite frankly, 25-year-old people, unless they know me in this context, they don't seek me out to hang out. They don't think hanging out at our house when we tell them to go home at 8:30 is fun. There is so much opportunity to connect at a relational level. And one of the things that Carol Meyer has helped me work on, and it may be a completely lame thing, my creative nature, we've been working on this. It's just there's nothing about God on this website. It's only to be a bridge. Start an opportunity. It's been sitting there for about 3 years waiting to say, will anybody come with us in this? Because I think I can step into any conversation, any group of people that are there about relationship in any context, business, marriage, singles, anything you want. I think I can build a bridge, but I don't know who you know. And I can't be the friend to who you're a friend to. We really desperately need help to build that bridge. And we need people to come alongside and stay in the conversation and that long-term conversation and draw them. There's so many things that we can do in this area as it relates to in this city. It is voted, I think, top few of places to retire. Guess what's going to go along with retirement? Is people losing a spouse. Tremendous opportunities for grief ministry. To be skilled at that, to be willing to be trained in it, to invest in it, to be a part of that process. Maybe in Loveland, the divorce or the suicide rate among elderly men could go down a little as life is given some hope. Huge numbers in Colorado of singles, and most of them don't have a clue beyond the physical meat market mentality of how to have meaningful relationships. The whole culture is saying, just go act like rabbits. Take, 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 take. And to empower singles to actually live in community in such a way that people can feel safe and known and cared for. I heard a quote. I may have misheard it. Somebody, you may be able to correct me. Someone said there were 800,000 single people in the metro area of Denver, completely unchurched. I may have the number wrong, but it was huge. It was huge. What a and that's the nature of Colorado, because young people come here. What a tremendous opportunity we have to be good at this and to resource this and to celebrate the opportunity that we have to come alongside. So grief ministry, future needs. Here's something we just have to know for our future vision. And it's one of the reasons it's so important to get the building paid down and continue to be faithful. We've got to ask God for someone in this context who wants and cares about and is devoted to building the kingdom in Loveland. Chris and I are not the future. We are not the future. There's going to have to be somebody who goes, I want to do this. A number of you have met Matt Brown. It is just so fun to hear him dreaming about it. He doesn't even want to be here long term, but he is so dialed into bringing the kingdom, bringing the gospel, ministering here. Even in my context, I'm part-time pastor in Loveland. This is my heart. Every decision I make, the context is, how can I bring blessing to Loveland and to this flock? And yet, I am called to be gone more than is appropriate for someone who says, this is my ministry. We desperately need, frankly, it is a young man's job. The energy that goes into shepherding a move of the kingdom, I am going to wear out more than I'm already wearing out. Somebody's going to have to say, I got this. I own this. There's an opportunity in Loveland. I'm going to keep saying it that way. You guys, I'm going to teach everybody. Loveland, everybody. There are so many people here that are disconnected from faith who used to be connected with faith. Most of the reasons are relational. They're not theological. Most of them are hurt related. Either from God or from people, they have not been able to process it. Huge amount of kingdom currency that is just stagnant. It's been buried in the backyard. God is not going to get a return on it. There's so much we can do. It begins with, are we willing to learn about our gospel identity? It probably feels like, well, here's a book to read. The only books we've asked people to read are very, very focused on a few big ideas. Understanding the person of God, understanding what he's declared you to be, and then understanding your heart and how to maintain that relationship and cultivate it. Those are the big themes. They're not randomly handout. It's all related to gospel formation stuff. How can the gospel become more real to you? It's how we're going to change. What you possess in Christ and what we are called to as his body. Learning to be listeners. Learning to listen for the story behind the story. And to not slop rice and chicken, but to be present. While we're slopping rice and chicken, we'll still serve. It's not neither or, it's both. To be able to connect to people. One of the foundations of that is, are you connected in your own sphere of relationships? You're going to have nothing to give. If you're not connected to the Father, and if you're not connecting in your primary relationships, you are going to run out of a good intention or a good activity really, really fast. We have to be connected to the vine. It's John 15 kind of idea. Are we willing to be present? Or do we have the thing? We're always thinking about the thing that's next. Are we willing to be interrupted? And then learning to tell the story of Jesus, not just in terms of sin and hell, but of relationship and love and restoration. Judgment is an important part of the story, but it's not the whole story. It's not the whole story. It's a consequence of the story being interrupted. The story of God is, I want to create a people that are my people that love me and trust me. And I want to bring good to them and blessing to them. And that's still his heart's intention. And our sin, our brokenness gets in the way of that. That's his intention. And as we consider what would we do together, one of the things that does not flow out of tangible kingdom is this idea of doing it together. Being community. It kind of is, but it's not a point of emphasis. The stories don't contain it. It's not reinforced well. We are not intended to do this by ourselves. It is dangerous to step into this world of wolves alone. Dangerous for us. Dangerous for our reputation. The flesh can get just completely shredded in those situations. So to be able to do that in community, commit to that. Can we commit to seeing this bridge to the gospel as something worth investing in, spending time and or money? And we've committed as elders to, as we step into this, we want to resource people to be well trained, to be exposed to those things. We're going to throw money at it and energy at that, because we need more people that can actually process that. So if you dream of something, especially as it relates here, it's not every neighborhood. There's going to be all kinds of focus for our small groups. Well, we see this as the bridge. How can I bring people in my neighborhood, in my spheres, in my workplace, into this conversation of a God who wants relationship, and that he's resolved the barriers to that relationship in Jesus? Just ask you to consider it. We'll continue to reinforce it, talk about it. But that's the vision. And I'm just telling you, my heart is huge for this. I'm investing pretty much every dollar I have trying to create an opportunity for this. And I would just love for this body to go, yeah, I'll help. I'll be a part of that. I'll bring that. And that's what I'm asking, is that we would commit to that. And it will cost you. It'll cost you preferences and money and time, and it'll cost you. But I think God will bring glory. I don't think he spent 40 years training me to put me on the shelf. I think I got 10 or 15 more years where I'll avoid drooling. I'll bring some value. I love to empower young people, but God uses the old and the wise. And I ask you to join us in that. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for who you are. You've given us a picture of yourself. You've declared who you are. And God, you've told us to let our identity be rooted in that. I pray, God, you'd help us dream about what it would look like to connect the people we care about, that we're doing life with, that are living in our neighborhoods, that run with our kids, that we cross paths with. God, I pray you'd give us a different ambition for our own relationships, be they single, married, parental, family, that doing them well is a part of how you're going to reveal your image to this world. That our oneness would somehow demonstrate that you are with us, that we actually know you, and you'd bring power by your Spirit through that. Help each one, God, to wrestle with these things. Build conviction. And we do just celebrate. We are what you say we are, whether it's feels like it or not. And we are dearly loved to the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.